All right, our study this morning is, if you want to follow along, I would encourage you to. Again, we typically go chapter by chapter, verse by verse. How many of you weren't here last week? A few people weren't here last week. Well, we did. I'm getting done. I announced that last week. We all cried. It was a great time. Okay, so we're not doing the crying thing today, as much as Bob may try by picking songs like that. Thankfully, Kimmy put in enough bride songs to kind of keep me level. So I knew there was one section I specifically wanted to share with you guys. And it's in the book of Joshua. If you want to turn there in the Old Testament, I know that's not where our regular study was. Starting from the front, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, book number 6. It's the first book of the Bible named for a person. And he certainly, in many ways, is a type of Christ. You know, the first 5 books of the Bible are called the Law, the Old Testament Law. The Law couldn't get you into the Promised Land. Joshua has to leave you into the Promised Land. Joshua is the Hebrew name. The Greek form of it is Jesus. Probably you've heard that before. So certainly, in many ways, we see Christ through this book and through this man. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says this. Now, and it was speaking in reference to the Israelites and their journeys through the wilderness and all of that. So it definitely is addressing this section for sure. It says, now all of those things happened unto them for examples, and they're written for our admonition. They happen unto them. This is historical. We've excavated Jericho. We've excavated many of the places that Joshua led the children of Israel. This all really happened. But yet, beyond just really happening, it also, there are things for us to see, both in who these people were and how they responded to God's voice, but also some great overarching lessons and types and shadows. So I want to look a little bit at Joshua, but in order to do this properly, we're going to have to hit a few verses. Let me start in Joshua 1:1. It says, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. As I said unto Moses, from the wilderness in this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river of Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, if you're familiar with the Bible at all, the Bible starts, God creates everything, and then man shortly thereafter screws it up, and the rest of the book is about fixing that. And it starts with Adam and Eve, and humanity begins to grow, kind of cycles down through the flood, and Noah, and then it starts to expand. And the Bible zooms in on one man, one family, Abraham, and it follows Abraham, and then he has a son, Isaac, and it follows Isaac. And then Isaac has a son, Jacob, and it follows in on Jacob. And Jacob at some point is renamed Israel. He is the patriarch, the found, you know, his children are the ones that make up the tribes, the 12 children of the tribes of Israel. And when he was about 75 people in his family and extended family traveling, a famine hits and Jacob goes down into Egypt to weather out the famine. They end up staying there a little longer than they expected, about 400 years. They went in with Joseph, one of Jacob's sons, being the number two guy, and they were given great treatment. But then after Joseph died and other kings came along, things changed for them. They grew fantastically. Their numbers, they went over those 400 years from about 75 people to 2 to 3 million people. So much so that the Egyptians were scared at how fast they were reproducing, that they might rise up and try to take things over. So they started oppressing them. They started killing all the male children to try to keep their numbers down. Remember when Moses was born, they were throwing them into the Nile to try, and they were pressed into slavery. It was the Jews who were, the Israelites who were the ones that built many of the great monuments that Egypt came up with. And they were crying out to God for help. And there was one boy who was rescued, Moses. His mother hid him rather than allow him to be thrown into the Nile. And eventually, she was led of the Lord. She put him in a little basket, kicked him out into the Nile, and let the Lord protect him. And Pharaoh's daughter pulls him out of the water, names him Moses. Interesting, I mean, Moses, Mosh, right? That's a good Jewish name. It actually really isn't. We don't know what his name was. We know that she called him Moses because she drew him out of the water. We don't know actually what his name was before that. But he was raised in Pharaoh's court. Moses got to be, he led Pharaoh's army at one point, great education, great training, led the military, and then decided he was going to save his people, and ends up doing it in his own strength. He kills somebody, runs and hides. He's out in the wilderness watching sheep for a long period of time, till finally he sees the burning bush. God speaks to him, says, go back and get them out, right? And you've seen either you've seen the Charlton Heston version, or you've seen the maybe the animated one. I haven't watched the latest one. I just couldn't bring myself to do it because they usually horribly butcher any biblical story when they make a movie of it. But whatever the case, you're familiar, the miracles, Moses leads them out, takes them out. They're leaving the Egypt, and they're going to the promised land. And it's in that time that we're introduced to this guy, Joshua. His first mention comes in Exodus chapter 17, verse 8. And if you want to, we're going to just touch on a couple scriptures leading back to Joshua, where to the book of Joshua, where he's mentioned. First one is in Exodus 17, 8. It says, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. They're walking, there's 2 to 3 million Israelites going through the wilderness, and the Amalekites, led by Amalek, attack them. Only they don't, I know it's hard to picture this, but imagine a Middle Eastern group of people who attack the women and children and wage a terror campaign. I know it's unbelievable to you, but actually it happened back then. It's actually happened today. I'm being sarcastic. But they didn't fight like a regular army would fight. They came in from behind and started picking off all the stragglers, taking out the women, taking out all the children. And God says some very harsh things to say about them. But it says, Amalek came, fought with Israel, and Moses said to Joshua, first time you hear him, he's just, boom, out of nowhere, Joshua, choose us out men and go and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said. He fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill, and it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone, they put it under him, they sat him on, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on one side, the one on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. He says to Joshua, now, Joshua comes on the scene and he leads the army. What are his qualifications at this point? Well, Israel as a nation has been slaves. There's only one Israelite in the whole group who's had any military training. That's Moses. Moses is the military leader. He led Pharaoh's army. He's got all kinds of training. He says, well, I'm going to go sit up on the hill and watch. So, Josh, you, lead these people into battle, would you? And Joshua's got to be thinking, lead these people into battle? I mean, I've been a slave. And understand, you know, he grew up in slavery. He grew up in an abusive society. He grew up oppressed. He grew up in misery. He grew up crying out to the Lord for a long time. I mean, when they get to the promised land, which is very shortly to go in and spy out the land, later on in his life, Joshua says, I was 40 then. So he's probably late 30s to 40 here. He spent, while the whole time while Moses was off watching sheep and having his burning bush experience, Joshua spent in slavery, abused, hurt. It seems like in his initial calling, his great qualification for ministry was he was present. He had a pulse. He wasn't called because he had all these great qualifications. He was called because God said, that's the guy. Now, there is some qualification because in verse 10 there in Exodus 17, it said, so Joshua did as Moses had said unto him. He listened to the call of God and he goes and fights. And it's interesting because in a lot of ways, what he's called to do is what we're called to do. Think about it. He's to go into a battle, right? But, and you go into battle, this is swords, there's no cannon, there's no machine gun. So, you know, they're hacking and shielding and doing what they learned in, what, Warner Brothers? Dodge, thrust, parry, spin, whatever they taught you, you know. And yet the truth is, his success or his failure has absolutely nothing to do with his performance. Because we're told that it's up on the hill. That's where the battle is. Moses is up on the hill, and of course, he's going out to fight, right? And you know there's got to be a part of him thinking, wait a minute, you're the military leader, and you're not coming out to fight with us. You're going to watch it from the hill. You're just going to stand up with your stick? Oh, you're tired. You have to sit down. You poor baby. I'm out here hacking and thinking it's all on him. But the truth is, it has nothing to do with him. It has everything to do with the top of the hill. And see, we go into battle. We're not fighting for victory as Christians. We're fighting from victory. Jesus has already won the victory. He has done all the work. All we have to do is show up on the battlefield and do what he tells us to do, and we'll have success. So he wins this great battle. Now, it's interesting. Again, I said this happened to them, and it's an example for us, and certainly there are lessons to learn from this. Whenever you see somebody serving the Lord, the truth is they're going to be tired. It is harder than what they thought it would be. It is more than they're able to bear. Moses is trying to do his part, and his part really isn't all that complicated. It's stand there with his arms up and worship God, basically. Any of you who've stepped out to ministry in any way, you know it's hard. The truth is you can't do it without an Aaron and a Hur. You can't. You need people. You know, we're told as Christians, we're supposed to bear one another's burden. We're supposed to, and so fulfill the law of Christ. It takes people holding you up. It takes you holding other people's arms up for them to be able to be successful in serving the Lord. I know here at my time, you know, from the very beginning, God was very merciful in bringing the men and women that he brought very early on. Many of them are still here supporting, you know, the elders here, Bob and Todd and Josh and Al, that from the beginning, them and their wives holding up, you know, my arms and taking care of the things that I have no clue or time or ability to be able to take care of. And they're to be, commended for that. You know, the other thing I would say to you, and I know you don't see it on a regular basis, but certainly, especially for the last 6 years, the only way I can be up here being the mouth that talks is because my wife is at home watching my daughter. And I do say nice things about her. I appreciate her greatly. But I would encourage you with this. If you know her at all, if you're friends with her, and you get an opportunity, if you've been blessed at all, tell her thanks. It would mean a lot. I mean, she doesn't always say that, so she'll probably get a bunch of calls. And good, she deserves a bunch of calls. But she has done well at holding up my arms. And so many of you here are doing that. And when you see people stepping out, you know, Bob, call the lead worship here, undeservedly, but yet from a very young age, a great, great worship leader. And then to see the men and women that he's raised up to raise up his hands, you know, Todd and Sando in children's ministry, and yet all the people who are helping out and serving. So, Al called to turn people away at the door. I guess that's what you do. I don't know. But people coming in, you know, his wife making sure he's got a clean shirt on and everything. I mean, the Lord is good. And then interesting, at the end of that, he's told, Moses says, you got to write this down, and I want you to start rehearsing it in the ears of Joshua. It's important that he remembers this day. that the Lord is faithful, the Lord fought for him. It's important. Last week when I was talking, I tried to remind you guys and remind myself of everything God has done here since the beginning, that he is faithful, he can be trusted. Remember in the past what he did. Our future obedience is made so much easier when we remember his past faithfulness. So we should be reminding one another. Now, we step on from there. Next time you see him is in Exodus chapter 24, verse 12. Short little section. You don't even have to turn there if you don't want. It says, the Lord says to Moses, come up into the mount and be there, and I'll give you the tables of stone, the law, the commandments. You know what it is. He's called up there to get the Ten Commandments. And it says, and Moses rose up and his minister Joshua. And Moses went up into the mountain of God. Joshua, you may recall, just he's the nation's first war hero. We know that Moses was on the hill with a stick. And of course, nobody doubts Moses' leadership because there's all of those plagues and miracles that happen. There's the parting of the Red Sea. There's the cloud, the fire, the glowing face. I mean, they've seen all this. There's no doubt about who Moses is. But Joshua was the guy leading the battle. They all saw Moses say, Josh, you lead the battle. He wins. He's now a war hero. He's now like the closest thing to a king in training there is. And yet we see him. He's still serving Moses. He's running around and doing minister. It's the same word you get in the New Testament. It's the same word like waiter comes from. He's serving. That's what he's doing. He doesn't feel like he's something. He's serving. You know, Jesus said this in Mark chapter 10, and he said it when his disciples were arguing about how important they were. He called to him and he says, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. Their great ones exercise authority. But it shall not be that way among you. Whoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whoever of you will be the chiefest, he'll be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus is our example. We're supposed to serve one another. That's how you get great. The kingdom of God is an inverted triangle, an inverted pyramid. And the closer you get to the bottom means the more people you're serving. Christ took the lowest seat. He took the form of a servant, was obedient even unto death. That's why he's got a name above all names. And Joshua's modeling that. He's being a minister. He's serving. Now, next little thing that is something that you should look for as a qualification for a person who wants to serve the Lord. We see it in Exodus 33, verse 8. Let me read a couple verses. It came to pass when Moses went out of the tabernacle, the people rose up and everyone stood at his tent door and they watched Moses and he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended, stood at the door of the tabernacle. The Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshiped every man at his tent door. And the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine having a conversation with God? Like being that close that he actually has personal communication. I hope you can imagine, and I hope you do it, because we all have personal communication with God. You have the ability. He wants to know you, and he wants to know me. Well, anyways, Moses has this relationship with God, right? And then he turns again into the camp, but check this out. His servant, Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, he departed not out of the tabernacle. Moses goes up to worship and talk to God. Everybody else is watching. They're standing at their tents. They're praising God. Joshua's there too. And then Moses finishes his conversation and leaves. Joshua stays. Now he's serving God. Yes, he's all about serving Moses but he also has a personal relationship with God. He has a personal relationship. That's what you want. In somebody who is a leader, who is a minister, who is a servant, you want them to be someone who has their own relationship with God. They want to hear his voice. Certainly they may serve in various capacities and they may serve underneath other people, but ultimately you want someone who hears God's voice for themselves. Now there's a couple other mentions we'll skip of Joshua. I really want to look at Numbers chapter 13. This is when they come to the promised land. They leave Egypt, they do a couple stops along the way, and then they go to the promised land. They come to the outside of it. they're going to take one person from each of the 12 tribes and they're going to send them in as spies. I'm coming in right after we read those names because I don't want to make you hear them again. It's actually out of mercy for those guys because 10 of them, it's a record of their failure. Their names are there only to be remembered as people who didn't trust God. But it says, Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua. It's just a little one-off there, because when it lists the names, it doesn't call him Joshua, it calls him Hoshea. His name used to be Hoshea, and then Moses changed it to Joshua, or Jehoshua. Hoshea means salvation. Literally, it's the word salvation. And I don't know why, it doesn't give us a whole lot of details, but he changes his name to Yahoshea. From Hoshea, salvation. And probably, I'm assuming, he eventually said, look, Josh, I love you, dude. I just can't call you salvation all the time because you're not, okay? How about we change your name to Yahoshea? How about the Lord is salvation? I'm changing your name to the Lord is salvation because you're a great guy and I already know you're going to be leading these people, but let's be honest, salvation, you ain't. He is salvation. And then it says, Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan. And he said to them, get you up this way south, go up into the mountain and see the land. See what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land that they dwell in, whether it's good or bad, what the cities that they be that they dwell in, whether they're in tents or strongholds, and the land, whether it's fat or lean, whether there's wood in it or not. And you be of good courage and bring the fruit of the land. Now is the time for the first ripe grapes. He sends them on a mission. Joshua, Caleb, and 10 other guys are sent on a mission. It's a stupid mission, all right? Stupid. Completely pointless. They shouldn't be doing this. I'm not even sure why they do this, okay? Because just think about it. Where are they at? They're at the border to the what? What land is it? Promised land. Promised. As in God, back at the burning bush, Exodus 3, the Lord shows up to Moses and he says, I've seen the affliction of the people which are in Egypt. I've heard their cry for the taskmasters. I know their sorrow. I've come down to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptians and bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large and a land flowing with milk and honey. In other words, it's so rich that the cows are just spraying milk and the honey's everywhere. There's so much produce. And it's the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Termites, and all the otherites that are there. So we already said it's a great place, it's huge, and there's a bunch of people there. They already know. So now Moses has them at the gate, and he says, I want you to take one of each of you and go in there and find out whether or not God's lying in his promises. That's the mission. Joshua doesn't say that's stupid. And maybe, you know, maybe Moses wants them to see. Maybe this is a test of some kind. I don't know. They fail it anyway. Well, 10 of them do. But they're basically at a crossroads. They're at the place. God's already done all these miracles. And now they're saying, well, we should just hold up a little bit. Let's not go too fast. Let's see whether God's promises are really good or not, whether he's really telling the truth. I mean, he might have been lying by all of those plagues and the parting of the Red Sea and this cloud that we're looking at and the fire at night and all of that. It all might be a trick. We'd better check this out for ourselves, right? So he sends in the 12 spies. You know the story. They come back. Caleb. I love Caleb. Caleb immediately says, we got to go. This is it. Let's take it. Let's go. Right? The other people, they don't do as well as Caleb. They said, nah. I mean, yeah, there's good produce in there. But the place is full of giants. It's full of giants. We're like grasshoppers, big cities. And the land eats its inhabitants. And they start to grumble and they start to complain. And they say, you know what? We need to elect somebody. That's what we need to do. We need to hold elections and get back to Egypt. Because it wasn't that bad. You know, Egypt's not that bad. Compared to the giants, we should go back. Doesn't say the most for congregational rule. We could just leave it there. Because usually people, when they're left to make their own decisions, we choose poorly. Except for this election cycle. I'm sure we're really going to do well. And then we see this response from Joshua. It says, Joshua, this is chapter 14 Numbers 14:6. Joshua, the son of Nun, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, they rent their clothes. When they saw people talking about bailing on God's promises and going back, they tear their clothes as a sign of mourning. And they spoke to the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it, it's an exceeding good land. If the Lord delights in us, he'll bring us into this land. He'll give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only don't rebel against the Lord. Don't fear the people of the land, because they're bred for us. Their defense has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. What you want when you're looking for a leader is you want somebody who goes after the promises of God with reckless abandon. And not only do they go after the promises of God with reckless abandon, they encourage others to have bold faith too. They say, come on, we can do this. Giants, they are bred for us. Literally, our sustenance will come from fighting with them. And of course, you know, we get confused because we have so many songs that totally mess up the picture of the promised land, going across the Jordan to the promised land, right? Go across Jordan, what do I see coming forward? It's like going to heaven. Heaven is not crossing the Jordan. There are giants on the other side. I do not want to have a fight when I get to heaven. I'm looking for the fight to end, right? That's when we go into victorious Christian living, when we're in the battle, when we're taking shots, when there's opposition, and it's in the middle of that that we can expect God to show up and show himself strong and be trusted. And so you want somebody, we want someone like Joshua who says, I don't care what the odds are. God has said, go, we got to go. And you guys, let's go and do this thing. And of course, they rejected him. They, out of distrust, they wanted to stone him. The Lord shows up, puts a stop to all of that. Those 10 guys that had the bad report of what God promised, they died in a plague. The other people who said, we don't want to go there because our children are going to end up being prey, God says, you're not going to go there because of unbelief. Your children, which you said would be prey, they're going to inherit the land. You guys, you got a detour. It's going to last about 40 years. And every one of those adults at that time, except for Joshua and Caleb, died in the wilderness. And then Joshua gets to lead in a new generation because he had bold faith and he trusted the Lord. The last little bit before we get back to Joshua, it's quite an intro, really. Deuteronomy 31 is the call. It's the time. Moses knows it's time that Joshua's going to take over the helm. Deuteronomy 31:7, Moses called to Joshua and he said to him in the sight of all of Israel, be strong and of a good courage, for you must go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give it to them. And you shall cause them to inherit it. I can almost picture Joshua saying, no, I don't want to go. No, you have to go. I don't want to lead these people. No, you have to. Be strong and have a good courage. And he gives him the secret of ministry. Because Moses has been leading these people for a long time, right? And Joshua's got to be thinking, how can I follow this guy? This guy who has parted the Red Sea, who's speaking to God face to face, who has got the fire and the cloud and all of that stuff. People murmur against him and they catch leprosy and the ground swallows up and swallows. I mean, how am I going to follow this guy? And he tells him the secret of success. He says, it's the Lord that goes before you. He'll be with you. He won't fail you, neither forsake you. So fear not. Don't be dismayed. All you have to do is trust in the Lord. Let him lead you. Don't be afraid. Don't get discouraged. And I will tell you, when you step out and follow the Lord in anything, you will be dismayed. You will be afraid. It goes with the territory. Verse 23 of the same chapter of Deuteronomy 31. He gave Joshua the son of Nun a charge. This is a command in front of everybody. And he said, be strong and of a good courage, for you shall bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I'll be with you. So then back in Joshua, after hearing that, Moses dies, right? We just read that at the beginning of Joshua. Moses is dead. God is now speaking to Joshua. And in verse 5, he says, after having said, I will give you. In fact, he doesn't even say, I will give you. He said in verse 3, every place where your foot's going to land, I have given you. It's already done. Past tense. You already have it. All you have to do is step there. Verse 5, he says, there shall not any man be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I won't fail you. I won't forsake you. Verse 6, be strong and of a good courage. You catching a pattern here? For unto this people you shall divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give. Only be thou strong and very courageous. Now, first of all, you hear Moses saying it a couple times. Now you hear God saying it a couple times. In fact, he's going to say it again, and then the people are going to echo it at the end. Who needs to be told, be strong and very courageous? Somebody who is weak and very scared. He's this military leader, and yet he realizes, what did I do? I realize now it was the guy up on the hill. I was just out there dancing around with a sword. I got nothing, and I got to lead 2 to 3 million people into a promised land. And you know what he's going to be leading them into? They're going to come across the Jordan. The water's going to part. They're going to come to this huge city of Jericho with the walls, and they're going to say, okay, Josh, you're the man. How are we going to get in there? What's the plan to attack this place? We got C4. We got catapults. We got tanks, battering rams. And Joshua has to say, we're going to walk around it in a circle today. Okay, first day, we're just going to survey the land. We got you, all right? And then before we leave, blow the horns. That's right, that'll scare them. We'll freak them out. A little mind game, maybe. Second day, same thing, huh? That's the plan. That's what you got. Third day, walk around in a circle. Fourth day, walk around. Sixth day, walk around in a circle. Seventh day, that's all you got. Walk around in a circle. Blow the horn. You do realize, you know, if you're looking for some resonant pitch to shatter the walls, they're stone. It's not going to happen. We got trumpets. He's got to be the one that says, trust me, if you do this, the walls will fall. That guy's got to be strong and courageous. It's one thing to tell somebody, be strong and courageous. It's another thing to say, okay, but how? What does that look like? What do you mean be strong? How do I just have to like work up the courage like the little engine that could, right? If I just think I can, I think I can. You know, if I just have the positive image in my head and I visualize it and I verbalize it, I can. That doesn't work. That's foolishness. What do I do here? And God answers this question. He says, only be strong and courageous, verse 7, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. That's how you're strong and courageous, that you observe to do what my word says. Don't turn from it to the right hand or to the left. You go too far to the right, you turn into a Pharisee. You become an ultra-legalist. You go too far into the left, you become a liberal, you become a hypocrite. Don't go to the right. Don't go to the left. Stick to my word, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you'll meditate therein day and night. The book of the law. Joshua, we've moved on from the cloud and the fire in the person leading you. You're now going to be led by a book. And it shall not depart out of your mouth. You do two things with your mouth, really. You eat and you speak, right? That's what you do. You talk and you eat. That's what we're supposed to do with his word. It says meditate. Biblical meditation, you know, some people get weirded out. Oh, we shouldn't meditate. It's Eastern religion. It's not the same. Eastern religion tells you meditating is to empty yourself of yourself, right? Become nothing. Just empty and then just get some meaningless mantra and say it over and over again until you remove anything of any value and then om, you're one with the universe. That's not biblical meditation. Biblical meditation is to ponder and chew. We're supposed to meditate on his word. You know, Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, stands in the way of the wicked, sits in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law, he meditates day and night. The word is ruminate. Any of you guys ever raised cows before? What does a cow do? It just chews all the time. You put food down, it eats, and then it keeps chewing. Do you ever wonder what it's chewing? We have a nice word for it, cud, right? It's chewing its cud. What is this cud? Is it like a binky? No. A cow has multiple stomachs, and what happens is he will eat something, and he'll pop it down into stomach number one, and stomach number one will do its thing and take what it can for nutrients out of it, and then that cow will go, and it'll puke it back up into its mouth, And he'll say, I think I missed something there. I better gnaw on that a while longer, and it'll chew it for a while. That's the cud. Put it in stomach number two. Let that thing work on it for a while. Then later in the day, up it comes again. And his word is supposed to be like that. We're supposed to put it in our mouth. We're supposed to ingest it. We're supposed to think about it, meditate on it. What does that mean? What does that say? What does that mean? And then the third stomach, what does it mean to me? How am I supposed to apply this, Lord? And how am I supposed to speak it to other people? Is it something I'm supposed to share to encourage them? That's biblical meditation. And he says, Joshua, this is how you have courage and strength, is you stick in my word, you don't go to the left or the right, and you stay in it all the time, and you observe to know. Well, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say observe to know. It doesn't say that the book of the law shall not depart from your coffee table. It doesn't say the book of the law shall not depart from, you know, the shelf in your bathroom for reading material, or from your shelf, or from your car for next time you go. It's just going to be in your mouth, and you're doing it to know it, not and to do it, not just to know. It's to do. That's why we read according to everything that's written therein. And then you'll make your way prosperous. Then you'll have good success. Haven't I commanded you? Let me say it again. Joshua 1:9. Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I think one of the frustrated people in all time in the Bible must have been Moses, right? He had all the training, he had all the stuff in the world that he got best schools under Pharaoh, tried to do it in his own strength, ends up killing somebody, complete failure, 40 years watching sheep. It's not the highest level job you could possibly have, watching sheep. Hears from God, finally, takes 40 years to get Egypt out of him so that he's ready. He goes, people don't really receive him, Pharaoh doesn't listen. They cross over Jordan, and he's leading 2 to 3 million people that do nothing but gripe and complain at every step along the way. He's got two people, really, that are on his side, which is, well, three if you count Joshua. He's got There's Moses, he's got his brother Aaron, who is the high priest, and he got his sister Miriam. You remember Aaron, the godly man who made the golden calf as soon as Moses was out of sight, and then said, I don't know what happened. I mean, they gave me the earrings, I threw it in, and this cow just walked out of the fire. I don't know why they did that. Those people, they're nuts. You can't blame me. And then his sister a little while in. I don't think you're really leading us. Who made you in charge anyways? I think we got some, you know, and she gets leprosy, and she's out for a little while. He's got his sister tearing at him. He's got his brother that's causing him a hard time. There are times in your walk with the Lord where you will be afraid, you will be scared, you will be discouraged. And that's a time you need to remember what the Lord says. I'm with you wherever you go. That's always the promise. We're never promised absence of fear. We're never promised absence from discouragement. The promise of God is always, I'm with you, right? You remember the 23rd Psalm, lo, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil because thou art with me. Jesus, before I go, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I mean, we have these promises. The Spirit's always with us. So now Moses has told him multiple times. God has told him. And so we see in verse 10, Joshua's like, we're going. And he tells the people, pack up your bags. We'll just skip a couple verses to end. And he's obedient. He finally gets it. He's obedient. And then in verse 16, when he steps in obedience, this is what the people say to him. They answer Joshua saying, all that you command us, we'll do. And wherever you send us, we'll go. In the same way that we listen to Moses in all things, so we'll listen to you. And he has to be thinking, I was hoping for more than that, to be honest. I'm hoping for a different relationship. But this is their qualification. We'll listen to you just like we listen to Moses, only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. In fact, whoever that rebels against your command and won't listen to your words and all that you command him, he'll be put to death. We'll kill anybody. This is how committed we are. If you are going to have the same relationship that Moses had, we'll follow you. And if anybody speaks against you, we'll kill him. Only be strong and of a good courage. We'll follow you if you just will trust God and step out in faith. And see, for us as believers, okay, look, we all have people that we know that we love. We want them to hear the truth. We want them to respond to the gospel. We want them to realize the hope and the peace and the grace and everything that's out there. What people really want to see is they want to see somebody who lives like they really believe what it is they're saying. They want to see somebody who reads the scripture and they take it, the promises of God, at face value, and they step out in faith. If people see that, they want to know what you have. Not because you're going to be removed from any of the trials or any of the discouragement or any of the pot shots by people around you or any of the hard things. No, you're going to go through the same thing they're going to go through. They want to see somebody who can trust God through the middle of that. And if you do that, they'll follow you. They'll want to know about the God that you know. Well, I encourage you guys, be praying. I'm very excited about what the Lord is going to do here. I know the elders and I really believe that God is going to do something really cool, because we've seen him do cool and show up year after year and lead us in places. I mean, I'm sitting here this morning singing with all of you guys singing out there, and you sang really great, by the way. And I said to Josh when we're standing out in the hallway in between, look what God did. And he said, you remember, we were sitting in my living room, you and I, looking at each other, like, holy cow, there's nobody here, what are we going to do? And now there's all kinds of people here, and I think the Lord is going to continue to bless. I'm really looking forward to it. I encourage you, be men and women of prayer, be men and women of faith. Hold up those people that God raises up as leaders here. And when you see the guy that the Lord has put his hand on, trust him. Be strong and of a good courage. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness, for your goodness. Lord, thank you for your promises never to leave or forsake us. Lord, we so long for the day when we don't have to walk by faith, when we actually see you face to face. Lord, when there is no more pain and there is no more struggle and there is no more giants, there are no more giants, there are no more walled cities, there are no more discouragements. But Lord, till that day, give us the strength to trust you. Make us strong and of a good courage. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.